The blessing of an active ministry is also one of the painful aspects of an active ministry, is that when you begin to raise up people, God sometimes decides that He needs to disperse those people outside your geographical location. And so sometimes you have to say these hard words, goodbye. And so I'm going to ask for Carol and Charlie if they would come up. And, you know, if you'll play for me just for a few more minutes, Dave. And I've oftentimes just celebrated the dynamic of the demographics of Citygate, saying we are so different. We have multiple cultures. We have multiple backgrounds. But everyone has a story to tell. And we really, truly walk around among the great and the giants of faith. This couple, one of them. See, sometimes when you're looking for giants of the faith, you look for the platform, you look for the pulpit, you look for the stage. But let me introduce you to two mighty people of God that have probably traveled as missionaries to Africa more times than I can count. And they've decided that God needed them in Central Florida for their retirement. And so today is the last Sunday that they're going to be with us as an active part of Citygate. But when we say goodbye, they just take Citygate with them wherever they go. So it's not like they are terminating their membership or terminating a relationship. All they're saying is that today is a Sunday that marks the ending of one chapter and the beginning of a new chapter. And I know that we've stood a lot and it's been time consuming, but this is something that's worth the stand. Would you stand? And let's pray for Carol and Charlie. Father, today I thank you as we anoint this couple with oil. Father, not needing the oil to represent your anointing, but it is going to be a reminder. The fragrance of that oil is a reminder that the prayers of Citygate are always going to be with them. That we are going to undergird their efforts, and as they take more trips to the mission fields, we are going to be a part of that. But Father, today we have to say goodbye to the end of one chapter in Charlie and Carol's life, and we celebrate with you the beginning of a new chapter. We ask for them to go filled with the Holy Spirit. Father, the same reputation that they had in the book of Acts, I ask for you to allow that reputation to be theirs. They're the people that turn the world upside down. We ask them to preach the gospel in both word and deed. We ask for their missionary efforts to touch multiple thousands of lives. And that, Father, that we want more than just clean water and more than just resources for food and the inner workings of a community and a village. We want the power of the gospel to transform people's lives. And you use this couple in a mighty way. And I give you the praise, honor, and glory in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Let's give them a hand clap of appreciation. Amen. You can be seated this morning. We started a series called Grow, and I've made this statement for 3 or 4 weeks. I've said, I believe Grow is one of the most important sermon series in all of 2017. And what we did was we took the parables that are written in Matthew chapter 13, starting with the parable of the four soils, and we started studying, and we really got into the depths of the first soil, which is the seed that fell among the path or the hard ground. And Jesus interprets that scripture and says, the reason that the seed is available for the birds to take away is a lack of understanding. Well, today, you get to hear from a discipler, someone that is spent his life using the authority of God's word to build up men and women and watch the transformational process of the Holy Spirit engage their life. Now, I've been blessed. I've had my dad as a mentor, which helped me develop, especially in the infancy of my ministry, to help keep his wisdom allowed my zeal not to derail my ministry. And Then God sent me a Pastor Tom Sturbins that allowed me to walk in fellowship, which in turn turned into me following in his footsteps to carry on the mission and the ministry in which he started here in Southwest Florida. And as of this week, in the middle of this week, Michelle and I will have been here for 15 years. Amen. Then 5.5 years ago, we went from a high school auditorium to First Baptist Church, realizing that we were not Baptist, but yet we were partnering with Fort Myers First Baptist to have two churches in one building, and that evolved into us being one congregation with multiple expressions of worship. Inside of that congregation, God gave me people like Pastor Vernon with 40-plus years of experience to help mentor me. But God has, over the last year or so, brought Pastor Greg Hammond to Citygate. He and his wife Cindy have been a part of our body. They kind of sit up there in the balcony and are invisible. He's spoken, I think, one time previous to this. But I heard him preach this morning, and I believe this is one of the most important messages we need to hear in this whole series. So would you put your hands together and welcome Pastor Greg Hammond.
Get that thing to work. I think I got it. Thanks. Thank you. Good morning. Good morning. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we just praise you. Thank you for the reality of Jesus Christ, the reality of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and our lives this morning. And Lord, we need you to talk to us because we want to see Jesus more clearly than we've ever seen him. Lord, grow us today. Thank you for the reality of this series. Lord, let that reality bite us right in the heart. Get down into our feet and our character. Lord, help us to be different people, not just as a cliche-ish thing to pray. But Lord, we're hungry for you, and we look to you today with everything that's in us. In Jesus' name, we give you thanks. Amen. Would you pray as I preach? It's important that you don't now become a spectator. You pray as I preach, all right? That God will pull it out. That he'll send forth heat-seeking missiles that always hit the target. All right? He doesn't want to just scatter. I know the Lord's very generous in seed that's being sown. He sows it on all kinds of ground because he's very generous. But when it comes to his own people, I believe he has heat-seeking missiles that are just identified for everybody because he loves us so much in the richness of his grace and his kindness to really speak to us in such specific ways that it's not something we can throw over the shoulder. It belongs to somebody else that we know that he's talked to us directly. I want to say thank you to Pastor for allowing me to be a part of this growth series and speak this morning. He's the rock star around here when it comes to preaching. He can certainly do it well, and I enjoy it a lot. I've doodled a lot during a lot of pastors' preaching, but I don't doodle when he preaches. I've had many a bulletin, all the circles filled in with ink by the end of the service. Many a preacher. But not when Pastor preaches, because he's got a passion and a heart for Jesus. And it's not about him. It's really about the one that we worship, we serve, the one who's living on the inside of us. And so I really appreciate being a part of this body and being able to share with you a little bit this morning. I'm going to be talking a little bit about the understanding heart because it's so important. We know that the growth and the development in our hearts and our lives comes because we have an understanding heart. So I'm going to describe it. Maybe it's going to be described to you a little bit different, but I want to just start out by saying that there's two phrases in the parable, the 13th chapter. In that 13th chapter, there's many parables in it, and the Word is teaching us that all those parables are related to living and operating and experiencing and being able to express the kingdom of God. And those two phrases are, in the 13th chapter there, verse 11, he says that it is for you to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. He's speaking to his disciples, his guys, his gals, his kids. It's for you to know. He said, how come you're speaking this way to everybody else? They were a little bit puzzled by it. Speaking in parables, you know, talking in riddles, whatever that might, however you want to describe that. But when he asked that question, his immediately shifts instead of really just trying to answer them, and he does answer them, and he deals with the fact that it's the hard issue for those that are hearing it outside but it's also the heart issue of those who are hearing inside. But he immediately says to them, it is for you to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, or the intimacies of the kingdom of God. Another passage there in the 13th chapter, he calls it the word of the kingdom. The word of the kingdom. I like what Dallas Willard, how he describes, philosopher, theologian Dallas Willard, describes the kingdom of God as God's effective will. God's effective will. And I love that definition, because he takes the kingdom of God and he marries it or pairs it with the person of God. That's why the word teaches us that we are translated from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of the Son he loves. That's where we're living today. The kingdom is the kingdom of the Son, the beloved Son, Jesus Christ, that the Father loves. So when we get talking about kingdom and secrets and the word of His kingdom, you need to understand it's all about you living and moving and have your being in Jesus Christ, and how to operate in the effective will of God. And I don't know about you, but I'm in a world that needs the range of the effect of God in it. It needs the expression of the kingdom coming forth. But the reality of it is, when we come to Jesus Christ, we come as a babe into the kingdom. And it's imperative that we as babes begin to grow into our full experience as full-grown sons and daughters of God. And there's two cries in the heart of God. And it should be the very same cry in the heart of His people. And the first one is like Rachel, who was barren. She wept and she pled with God. She said, Lord, give me children or I die. It's a burden of the Holy Spirit for souls to be born into the kingdom. And once they're born into the kingdom, the cry is what we hear in the Apostle Paul, I am in travail again until Christ be formed inside of you. Till you be so rooted and established in Him that you can live in and live from the reality of a victory already achieved for you. That you might live and move and have your being now, and who you are and what you have in Jesus Christ. You see, the enemy wants to do everything he can to arrest your growth. God does everything he can to pour Miracle-Gro on it. That's why, you know, my first point is spiritual fathers are especially concerned about the heart, because as Pastor has been saying so aptly, it's not about the seed, it's about the soil. It's about the heart that's receiving that seed. And Jesus is, He's their rabbi, He's teaching them, He's with them now for 3 years. There's a time He's going to be away from them, and He's going to want them to live in the kingdom. He wants them to operate out of Him and in Him, because He's going to indwell them at this point in their life. But He's a rabbi teaching them these things. And so He's instructing them about the soil of the heart, because He wants every heart, every soil, every person, every disciple, every one of His kids, everyone on the planet for that matter, to experience the reality of the value of that seed that's been placed in that soil, so that it might experience the power and the potential of the life that's in that seed. There's intense, incredible power and potential in the seed of Christ that's put in us. The life of Jesus that we've been called into is for you to know the secrets of how to walk with Jesus. It's for you to know and to understand the word of His kingdom. Paul, as a spiritual father, very desperately desired, because, you know, all the epistles, almost all the epistles are written for the spiritual growth of the church, not for the birthing of souls into the kingdom, but for the growth and the spiritual maturity of the church. So again, the cry of the church and the cry of the Holy Spirit is always souls, souls. And there's a travail for that. You touch the heart of God for souls and you see what He did for souls, let me tell you what, there'll be a spirit of prayer come on you. You'll think you're in travail, and you'll start dealing with the forces of hell that are blinding and hindering, because you don't want the kingdoms of this world and the spirit that's now at work in the sons of disobedience to be the main influence over them. And so you start crying out to God that the kingdom would come. Thy will be done. Thy kingdom come. The range of your effective will. Encounter people. Let the influence of heaven come in. Let the power of the Holy Spirit cancel out, nullify, break the influence of hell that's over people on this 5-mile radius. There ought to be a cry, a groundswell of cry. Give us children, God. Give us birth, God. Then out of that, then the next side of that coin is, then give us sons. Give us sons. There isn't a one of you that has children that has the desire in them to do anything but reach the full potential that's in that child. And that's why Paul says, at the moment I've heard of your birth in Jesus, your faith in Christ and your love for the saints, I have not ceased to pray for you that the spirit of wisdom and revelation would come upon you, that you might know more knowledge about this Jesus and the hope to which you've been called into this Jesus. He wants Miracle-Gro on it. Peter said, you're born again to a living hope. Another spiritual father. He wants Miracle-Gro. And what's the eyes set? He wants them to see the greatness of his potential, a person's potential in Christ. And so they're crying out for this. That's what they want. Listen to the Holy Spirit. To him who has, when God starts revealing himself and you live out of that revelation and you start living in that, hey, chapter 12 of that says, to him who has and acts on it, lives on it, shall more be given and he shall have abundance. Let me tell you what, abundance. God wants miracle growth. He wants to give you wisdom. He wants to give you revelation. He wants you to see the hope, the expectation that is there for you. He wants you to live in the reality of Jesus. Let me tell you what, we have not touched hardly any of it. We've not touched hardly any of the reality of Jesus. There's so much more. Is this a growth series? Am I talking right here? See, if we go into the 13th chapter, verse 37, 38, we get Jesus still talking about the kingdom, the word of the kingdom, living in Christ, operating in Jesus, knowing the Lord in a very intimate way, secrets, the intimacies of the kingdom. I want you, for you to know them. And we find in this parable of the weeds, they're saying, explain this to us, or Jesus starts to explain it. And he says to them in this particular parable, he said, the one who's sowing is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And he's sowing this seed out into the field, which is the world. And he says, the good seed that he's sowing are the sons of God. Can you imagine the confidence and the reality of what God, what stock he's putting in the reality of this life that's in you? What that power and potential is inside of you that he can one day say that life of a person, the message can be you, and I can sow you into this world. Regardless of what the soil looks like that I'm sowing you into, and there can be a fair representation of who I am. Or I like to say this, there could be a representing of who he is, so that the world can really see, because we've experienced the reality of who the Father is and how great his love is and how great a salvation we have in Jesus Christ, that he could trust us. Amen? That we could be a fair representation to a lost and dying world, so confused about him, but so desperately in need of him. And so what we really have here in this first point I'm trying to make is spiritual fathers are especially concerned about the heart. They want the heart to see the greatness of the potential. They want them to see the hope. And a lot of times in the word, hope is really vision. It's expectation, but it's vision. It's where we're going. They don't want them to ever lose sight of that, because there's always so much more. I don't care how deep, how far you go. At the end of your life, you're going to realize you're still on the shore of the ocean of his love and barely got your toes into it. He's a great God. And he did it all because he couldn't stand to live without you. He did it all so he could get it in you. The life of this seed. The kingdom. Knowing how to live and move and operate in him. Have the realities of him. But it's like Pastor was saying. When you get a package of seeds, you buy them at the store. You don't see a package of little seeds on the front. Typically, you see the potential of a full-grown plant on the front of that seed. And that's what we have in the parable of the weeds when he says, Jesus sows the good seed, the sons of God, right into the field of the world. And he's confident that how far the life in that seed will work in the life of that soil, that he knows that that soil will become identical to the life of the seed that was put in it. Woo! God Almighty. I thought somebody would have got up and ran the aisle on that one. I felt that one. God Almighty. So spiritual fathers, and Jesus was a rabbi, he's especially concerned about that. He wants them to get a hold of this, all right? Spiritual fathers, then let me say my second point, they know about the adversary. They know the adversary. And they're really astutely aware of the adversary. And if they're working with anybody that's come in to the kingdom of God, they really teach them about the battle that ensues once they come to Jesus. Because again, everything about it, remember, there's none of us in here that want any one of our children to not reach the full potential of the life that God has given them. And my God, I wonder how many of them get there. I think someday we'll stand before Jesus and we'll weep for a while because our eyes will be open to the full potential of what he had planned for each, every one of us, and how little of it we embraced because we didn't really see it. Yet he wants to pour the miracle grow on it and let us see it. Insight, open it up. But there's this battle that ensues, that takes place because we have an accuser. Satan's the accuser. And what Satan seeks to do is he seeks to bring into question everything that God has done and the reality of who you now are in Jesus and what you now have in Jesus. Let me just say this. If you can't get a hold of who you are now in Jesus, the likelihood is you will experience very, very little of what you have in Jesus Christ. And so there's an adversary that comes because he wants you to question things. And he comes in with a sin consciousness and he wants to accuse you when you've sinned. Because when we're babes, we don't have our equilibrium yet. We're learning how to walk. You know, we still fail. We fall more than we stand. We fall more than we walk, if you will. So there's the adversary immediately comes in there in a believer's life and tries to make him so sin conscious, saying, well, aren't you a believer? Look what you've done. Look what you just did there. Look at that. That right there. And you're saying to yourself, wow, you started agreeing. Well, man, I know better now. Why? Knowing what I know, how come I? So the enemy's trying to get you so sin conscious. And then the enemy wants to make you so self-conscious that you begin to evaluate it and say, well, wait a minute. And you start saying, well, gosh, I don't know if this is for me. I don't know if I can do this. When all along the way, what God is trying to do and a spiritual father is trying to do is get you so set in the truth and the reality of the life of God in you and all that he's done for you that you get very rooted in who you are. There's so much doggone identity theft today in the world when it comes to computers and all this stuff, but there's more of it in the church. More identity theft in the church. We've not got a hold of the reality of who we are now, but Jesus became sin for us that we might be righteous in him, that his desire is for us, that he loves us. He put his spirit in us and he wants us to grow. Let me tell you what. You know how you grow? You know how God disciplines you? And this is not my message, really. I wanted to throw this in for a minute. You know how God's going to discipline you? He's going to show you more of the riches of his kindness towards you. That's what brings men to repentance. Romans chapter 2, verse 4 says, through the kindness or the goodness of God, men come to repentance. That's what happens in us. See, you, when your life is a wreck, when you're out there and it's not working, you could be the prodigal and you ran away and you ended up in the pigsty and you're asking yourself, man, how well is this really working for me? You know, it's kind of like you're there and all that stuff and those choices and you buy into what the world was offering you, which is what one of the soils was doing. And you realize where it ends you up. But then when you really get a revelation of the truth of God's word and you see that he has a plan for you, even then, And you start seeing the riches of His kindness towards you and what He's got in store for you, even after you've blown it, even maybe after you've come to Christ. But you start seeing it's so important that you don't let, because God is not going to correct you with a sin consciousness and a self-consciousness. He's going to blow the Word up to you, and you're going to see the otherness of Christ as compared to you, and you're going to say, I want Him. I want Jesus. I want the Lord. Now, don't get me wrong. There are other things that bring in discipline. I don't want to... But God wants you more son conscious, daughter conscious. What He's done for you in Christ. Satan is the accuser. Are you hearing me? Satan is the accuser. So what the enemy does, he does all this kind of stuff because what he wants to do is he can't afford to let you grow up into the kingdom because you'll oust his biscuits. You'll reach people and you'll teach people and they'll overcome and the darkness comes off of them. The death comes off of them. You see, we got to stop reproducing after our... Well, let me just say this. We reproduce after our own kind. We better get a different kind if we're not happy with what we're seeing in fruit in those who are in the family with us. Are you? Hold it a minute. Man. I was feeling that one. Anybody with me? So all of this sin consciousness, this accuser, is trying to get us to the place where we'll never act off or live from the victory we already have. He gets us into trying to get to victory, trying to clean ourselves up, trying to, oh, I'm going to be better. Now I'm going to do it different next time. We're never, ever operating to get victory. We have victory in Jesus. We let the power of the Holy Spirit, we learn how to engage Him, learn how to yield to Him, have Him work, and become more active in our life. You have access to God as a believer, but He may be really pretty dormant, the Holy Spirit pretty dormant on the inside of you till you learn how to let God begin to be Himself on the inside of you. But what He does in this, all this accusation, is He's trying to bring you to experience what it says in the book of James, where James, let me see, I know I got a note here somewhere. There it is, James chapter 1, verse 23 and 24. I'll just read it here. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away, and at once he forgets what he was like. Okay? What I've been trying to describe in a 20,000-foot flyover is when you're looking into that mirror, you look with your natural. You look in the mirror of God's Word, and God is teaching you all that He's done for you, what you have in victory, who you now are in Christ, and what you now have in Christ. He's teaching you that. But if you've not learned how to fight the battle, you don't persevere in that truth and find yourself blessed in everything you do. You start to take your eyes off of Jesus. And you start hearing all this sin consciousness and self-consciousness working in you so that you forget what it is that you saw or heard preached to you when you're hearing it preached to you. And that word forget means to be oblivious to, or in other words, you develop an attitude when pastor's in here preaching his soul out and you're in this war, you've not learned how to battle right. There's more warfare in you when you come into this house and you say to yourself, oh, whatever, I've heard that before. Oh, whatever, there he goes again, whatever. You develop this whatever attitude inside of you. You know what it is? It's the enemy who comes to steal the seed. But you know what? He's not stealing the seed. Because you can still quote the Word, talk about the Word, discuss the Word. But what he did is he kept you from acting on the Word. And he's left you now with just doctrines and theology. And you don't know the life of God. The power to overcome. And the fact of the matter is, life is going to just hand something to you someday. You wouldn't have written it for yourself, but life will just get tough and you won't find that there's enough God in you to meet the demand of that thing. And then you start thinking, well, then I'm angry at God, bitter at Jesus. This doesn't work. But we never got past being established in certain truths, who we are and what we have, and really growing in that with the miracle growing and the insight and then living from it and operating out of it, you know, where we can really come into a place like this and we're hungry and salivating. Then when Pastor gets up there, he doesn't hit nothing hard. What he hits is something that comes over him that pulls more truth out of him than he even prepared his heart to give you. And something comes out of him because God sees, I'm going to shepherd these people. I'm going to raise them up because I need somebody to represent me to a broken and dying word, so desperately in need of God, but so confused about Him. And sometimes from God's own people, confused about Him. What you got to have in the middle of the battle, because sometimes the stuff the enemy's saying to you, he's accurate, he's on target. Because you're still in process. But you've got to have the Abba cry that Jesus had. If the Word said, Galatians 4:6, that He sent the Spirit of His Son, capital S, because we're sons, He sent the Spirit of His Son to live inside of us, small s sons. And it cries out inside of us, Abba! What did Jesus do in the days of His flesh? He cried out with strong crying and tears to the one able to save Him from all the death around Him. Well, that was going to the cross in the garden, but it was in every day. He was subjected to the death. All the stuff that's not lined up with His kingdom, that's not His will, that's happening in the earth. Jesus walked with a suffering heart and saw the people as a multitude like sheep without a shepherd. That's what He was moved. He saw that. We cry out, Abba, Father, in the middle of this war where the enemy's trying to get us to stop moving forward in Jesus. And we say, Abba. The Jews couldn't even call His name in the Old Testament. They took a letter out so they, when they became so holy. But Jesus brings in this intimate Father, Daddy. Abba, Daddy. And what is that Abba cry? In the middle of all your still growing struggles, what you've got to do is you've got to have the Abba cry, which simply is this, I want to be with you. Pastor said when he gets up to pray that you today is about you experiencing the presence of Jesus here. That's the Abba. I want to be with you. I remember as a child, my dad going somewhere. I said, Dad, can I go with you? Dad, can I go with you? Abba's the, I want to be with you. The Abba cry is, I want to be like you. I want to be with you in oneness. I want to live in your presence. I want to be like you in character. I want to be like you in deeds. I want to do the work of the kingdom. I want the kingdom operating through me. And this brother's getting saved. Let it become more the norm, Father, than the exception. Because we have people moving into the kingdom in ways that the kingdom is demonstrating itself. And when these people are having demons coming out and bodies are being healed, what did Jesus say? The kingdom's come near you. Hello? I don't know about you, but I'm hungry for that. Our world's desperately in need of it. I don't know where I'm at now. Let me see here. Okay. So, let me just say this here. Now, understand this whatever. Do you get the whatever thing? It's the same thing when Moses was going in to set the children of Israel free. He had a mandate from God to liberate them from their bondage, 430 years of bondage. And he's bringing the word of the Lord to them. But you know what? They had so been listening under their slavery and their bondage and the war inside of their souls that the word of God said that they could not respond to his word for their despondency of spirit because of the cruel bondage they were under. You know what they were dealing with back then? They were dealing with, whatever. You know, we're like, come on. I mean, we're going to come out of this? Come on. We've been here 400 years. Whatever is what was operating on the inside of them. But again, as a believer, you got to have the Abba cry. Realize, and Pastor, you mentioned this when we were in between services. You used to minister a message, and someone's a hitchhike on my friend Dan Erickson, who passed away recently. But we used to talk about the four P's that are in children. You know, the four P's that children do. They pee, they poop, they puke, and they pout a lot. But the reality is, when all that activity is going on, we all stick out our chest and say, "That's my boy." Amen? So you've got to persevere in the fact that you're his child, you're his son, you're his daughter. You know, see what he's got. He's got more for you. Look at Jesus. That's what he came as the beginning of a brand new race. You're part of that race. What's his desire for you? Let's look at Jesus. That's his desire for you. That sounds crazy. It sounds almost like, boy, this guy's preaching false doctrine. No, he's the new race. He said he's going to bring many sons and daughters into the same glory. He wants to bring you in. Can you say amen? Now, if we persevere in truth, and you've got to learn to do that, you've got to battle right. All right, spiritual fathers will help you do that. Jesus was teaching them. He's concerned about their heart. He wants to make sure they understand how to battle. And I want to just say that it's important to do that. The last point here, I want to say that, you know, spiritual fathers help establish people in truth. And what they really do is they help people to step out on the truth that they've been learning, that God's been revealing to them. And they help them step on into that truth. Usually, it's stepping into the truth or living from the truth in a life situation that's challenging for them to step out and live from that. It'd be easier for them just to live from their own way of doing things. You know what I'm saying? But God is so concerned about this stuff getting all the way down into your feet and into the character who you are, that he'll bring about or allow certain kinds of life situations that are strategically, providentially manufactured by God, created by God, for you to come into fullness of the power of the Holy Spirit that's living in you now that you're in Jesus Christ. Was that too much? You clear as mud on that. Was that too much? You're still following me. How many do I still have with me? Okay? All right. I feel like this is kind of easy, but I don't want to lose you. I got to bring you with me. So are we still there? Where do I need to go back? Process with me. Do I need to go back somewhere? No? Okay. All right. So life situation. Here it is. I'm going to give you one of my personal ones. As we're growing in truth and God is revealing himself to us, we're reorienting our soul so that our mind and our emotions will inform our will to act from Jesus and act from his truth, act from the victory we have, live from it, act from it. We'll either do that in situations in life that come because we have initiated it, because we see a situation that I need to do what Jesus would do. I need to live in him. Sometimes we're young enough, and even older times this happens too, that God will just speak to us in the middle of the situation, instruct us, and teach us the kingdom and the power that's in us. I had that experience when I was about 3 months old in the Lord. I was in a teen challenge program. And a teen challenge staff member falsely accused me of doing something. And boy, it was really hurt to hear that happen, especially from a guy who's a leader in the ministry. And he falsely accused me, and I immediately started to tell him. I said, "You know, I didn't do that." And as I started to explain to him that I didn't do that, he felt like I was kind of getting in his face and mouthing off that I was being cocky about it, you know. And I wasn't at all. I was just trying to say I didn't do this. And so he said, "Listen," his reaction to me trying to explain it was, "Listen, if you don't like it, man, you can pack your bags and go." He just really confronted me like that. And I looked at him in the face, and I said, "Let me tell you something, man." I said, "I'm going to pack my bags, and I'm going to go because I don't have to deal with this." And I took off walking. And as I was walking, I'm heading up to my room. I'm going to find my suitcase, and I'm going to go home. I've had enough of this. I'm leaving. I'm going out of the streets or whatever. And on my way to get that suitcase, I heard these five words on the inside of me. I'm 3 years old, 3 months old in Jesus. "You're not going anywhere." Now, I hadn't bowed my knee and prayed. I hadn't been in an atmosphere of worship where the presence was moving and revelation could just come to my heart. I'm telling you, I was in a critical place. This guy just stabbed me in the heart, and I'm not taking that. It's not worth me dealing with this kind of stuff, especially with a leader. And "You're not going anywhere" comes to me. I can tell you, I kept going after that suitcase. But every step I took after I heard that, it got more difficult to take another step till I did an about face. Went back to the very guy that falsely accused me, and I said to him, "Listen, I don't want to go anywhere. God's doing so much in my life. I'm sorry," and I didn't do anything wrong, but I said, "I'm sorry for what's happened. Can I stay?" He said, "Absolutely, we want you to stay." Like a day later, whatever it was, They found out who did it. But you know what? I never got an apology, never had nothing like that. But I didn't need one. Because you see, the power of the Holy Spirit that came to me in that moment, He was teaching me something. I'm going to tell you what, I didn't have to talk myself into doing that. I didn't have to talk myself out of doing that, which I did, turn around, go like that. Actually, I did something that I could never have done to myself. I would have been stopped, stalemated. I would never have been able to go on. I could have been bitter the rest of my life, so there's nothing to this stuff. It's not for me. I'm out of here. But you know what I experienced? I experienced the power of God inside me. I started to grow in new ways. I saw the kingdom of God operative inside of my life. Now again, you can do that and initiate a situation when you're falsely accused to do what Jesus would say do. Turn the other cheek, treat them right, do whatever, let the truth come out eventually. You've got to be able to operate from truth. You initiate it sometimes, okay? Holy Spirit was helping me there. He's running to my aid. I was being tempted there, and He ran quickly to my aid, like He says in Hebrews chapter 2. He came to me. There He was. But sometimes you got to just operate from it. That's important for us to have miracle grow, where we're seeing Him. Because He's going to allow at some point, the more we see Him, to have a life situation where we're going to have to live from what we saw. Because we're always seeing and entering the kingdom if we're born again. You see it, then you experience the reality of it. If you don't see it, you eventually lose it. It becomes just doctrine and theology. You can talk about it, but there's no power in the gospel. There's no overcoming power in you. And the reality is, when you share truth with people, it doesn't have the same kind of weight behind it because it's not yet the reality of what your experience is. Gosh, dang it. What time is it? I've lost my... I need to be done, don't I? All right. Here's the greatest thing I was learning. God wanted me to learn the sufficiency of Christ available to me to meet the demand of my reality. In other words, the grace of God was there to meet the demand of the reality I was facing. When my reality was such that I would not have handled it that way had God not helped me by reorienting my soul, learning Him, hungry for Him, but there He was to do it. Now, I just want to say this to you. I don't know what you want to do. Maybe we're just singing a little bit. Maybe you want to respond. I don't know what time we even normally quit here, Pastor. But you need to go, you can go. But I think what maybe just if you just want to come forward today and just say this. I want to know the sufficiency of Christ. I want to know the riches of His grace. You know He's going to, all throughout eternity, Ephesians 2:7, be expressing to you, He said, throughout the ages, the riches of His grace and kindness to you. That's what He's going to be telling you more and more and more of His love for you and His plan for you and how He reached out for you, had a plan for you to be in Him. But maybe you would say today, I want to know the reality of the grace of God in my life to meet the demand of any kind of situation life can ever hand me. I want to know the overcoming testimony. Maybe that's your hunger. You'd come forward. Move just to the altar as Amy sings, just to worship God with it. God, I'm going after you. In other words, it's Grow Series. I'm going after you. Maybe you'd say, I'm in the whatever kind of place because I've not been battling well. You want God to come and break some stuff off of you and get back to the Abba cry. I want to be with you and like you. I want to see it right. You know, the understanding heart is simply that. That understanding heart has this. It's experiencing everything else that every other soil was experiencing. It just understands the battle and won't be deterred from receiving the life of the seed and letting it grow. Are you hearing me? That's the understanding heart. It will not be deterred. It's experiencing everything that every other soil and every other heart is encountering. But it will not be deterred. It has seen Him well enough and it perseveres in that truth. So...